If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel and chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll be reading the 22 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 24, and that will be our text for this evening. So begin our reading in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch my hand out against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. God, we have heard your word, and now as we seek to understand it and to apply it to our lives, we ask that you would give us your spirit to do so, that you would help us to know the truth of your word, and God, that you would change us by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin by presenting a common scenario that many of you are familiar with, especially you parents. So you have two children, and all of a sudden, one of the children hits the other one. And they're caught. And you call them out on it, and what do they say? "But they hit me first." I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. "But they hit me first." Now, I think this is an example of what we're prone to do as sinners. When someone sins against us, We want to act like little children and say, but they hit me first. Don't look at my sin, but look at someone else's. I'm justified in this act. They deserve what they get because they're guilty. See, we're really great at justifying our own sins, aren't we? Really great at that. Now, how many of you have been sinned against in the past? And if I was asking for a show of hands, I would see all of them. I hope. If you're not being honest with yourself, I guess you might not raise your hand. But we all have been sinned against, haven't we? But how do you respond? How have you responded when you've been sinned against? You know, David's been sinned against greatly here by Saul. Saul is seeking his life for really no reason. And he has an opportunity to hit back, doesn't he? Now, if we were given this opportunity, we would probably take the knife, we'd stab Saul multiple times, we'd throw his body out of the cave, and we'd go out of the cave and we'd kick him for good measure. And then we might have a tinge of guilt. But then we'd say to ourselves, he deserved it. He got what he deserved. But that's not what David does here. That's not what he does. That's not what the greater David does, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, that's not what you're to do. It's not what you're to do. Now, the context here of 1 Samuel chapter 24 is one in which Saul has, in chapter 23, been pursuing David. And as we saw last time, he was stopped providentially. A rock stood between him and David, and then he was called off to fight against the Philistines. The Philistines are invading the land. Well, now we find that Saul is back. He has taken care of the Philistines. He's returned from following them, and he's told David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Now, the wilderness of En-Gedi is on the western side of the Dead Sea. It goes from a height and goes down. A lot of wadis or dry riverbeds go down with a lot of caves in them that head down to the Dead Sea. And he's told David is hiding there. And so he gathers 3,000 men and he goes to seek David on the rocks of the wild goats, probably called so because there were a lot of wild goats in that area. So he goes to seek David and he comes to... we're told in verse 3, the sheepfolds. This would have been a rest stop, as it were, because it had sheepfolds that the shepherds would have gathered together, would have taken a rest, would have rested their sheep. And so that's where we pick up the story. But as we look at this, the main thing that I want you to understand is simply this, that revenge is never an option for God's people. Revenge is never an option for God's people. Now, we're going to see that David is given a chance for revenge, a chance to repay evil with evil. He's going to make a choice to repay evil with good, and then we're going to see the change that is affected by repaying evil with good. So, what is this chance that he's given to repay evil with evil? Well, we see that the chance is really given by providential appointment. Now, yes, Saul picks this cave, and we're told he came to the sheepfolds, verse 3, by the road, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now, the translation here, attend to his needs, in the Hebrew, literally, is to cover his feet. Some commentators have said, well, he went in to take a nap. But the majority of commentators, and I agree with them, no, the phrase to cover one's feet meant you had to go to the bathroom. You had to go and take a break. You had to go take care, as here in the New King James Version, to attend to his needs. This probably stems from the fact that God, in the Torah, in the first five books of the Old Testament, told the people of Israel, when you do this for cleanliness, you cover. You cover your refuge. And so here he's going in to go to the bathroom. Now, David and his men picked this cave to rest. We're told they are in the recesses of the cave. They're back in the cave. They're on the sides of the cave. And so Saul picks this cave, and David and his men have picked this cave. But you think it's a coincidence? No. We don't believe in coincidences, do we? God is in control of all things. God is in control of this situation. And we'll see why in a moment. But in verse 4, the men of David who are there with him encourage him to take this chance. Now's your chance. Do it, David. Behold, the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. You may do to him as it seems good to you. Now, I think this, as orchestrated by God, is really a test of obedience for David. Here's the test that's before David. David, are you going to take now what has been promised by your own hand, or are you going to wait on God to give it to you? And what has been promised? The kingdom. David, are you going to take it now, or are you going to wait on God? Think of a test that happened a long time before this in the garden. Here's the test. Take it now, Satan says, or delay that pleasure. And Jesus faced the same test in the wilderness, didn't he? Except he didn't fail it. Satan says, look, I will give you all of these kingdoms. Just worship me. Here's the test. You can have it now. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to wait. Take it now. And Jesus didn't do that. Now, I know that the words, I know a shortcut, may bring fear when you hear that. I know a shortcut. Sometimes that doesn't work out well. Shortcuts rarely work out well. They probably led to more negative issues than good. And this is a temptation to take a shortcut for David. Take the shortcut. But you know, there's no shortcut to true joy. There's no shortcut when it comes to God's purposes. There's a phrase, good things come to those who wait. And I think that's never truer when we speak about God's providence. Good things come to those who wait, especially when we're waiting on God. That's the test here. Now, I want you to picture this. David's men have encouraged David, and they may have seen him, and he's coming out of the cave, and he's got the knife. And maybe they're thinking, oh, this is great. We've been living in caves. We've been traveling around. I want to get back to my family. David's going to go take out Saul. David's going to be king, and we can go home. Yes. So David is creeping up on Saul. But what happens? What happens? Well, we see he makes a choice to repay evil with good. He arose, verse 4, and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, he makes this choice. His men wanted him to cut Saul's neck, but instead, he cuts his robe. And I think this cutting of the robe, I want to bring out a few things that this points to. It's symbolic of a few things. It's symbolic of power and authority. What was Saul's robe? It was his kingly robe. And David goes up and he cuts off part of that. It's a transfer of power from Saul to David, in a sense. And as I was thinking about this, it's interesting. Remember when the Lord Jesus is with his disciples and he's going through the crowd and the woman with the flow of blood comes up. If only I can touch the hem of his garment. And she does, and he says, who touched me? And his disciples are incredulous. What do you mean, who touched you? Look at all these people around here. He says, I know power has gone out from me. Who touched me? Power had gone out from him. Symbolic of the power that is going to transfer from Saul to David. But it's also symbolic then of acceptance by God and obedience to God. In the Torah, in Numbers 15, 38 through 40, the children of Israel were told to tie tassels on the ends of their robes. And when they were to look at them, they were to know that God had pleasure in them and that they were to walk in obedience to him. And here, what David does is he really makes Saul ceremonially unclean. He cuts that part off of his robe. But then finally, it's symbolic of the tearing away of the kingdom. If you look at 1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15 in verse 27, Samuel has just come to Saul. After Saul has asked Samuel to pardon him, but Samuel says to Saul, this is verse 26, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over all Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. In verse 28, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And who is that neighbor but is David? So David goes, and he doesn't slay Saul, but he cuts off a portion of his robe. Now, notice what it says of David in verse 5. Now, it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. I want you to notice David's heart here. Look at how tender it is. Now, you would think if he went and killed Saul, his heart should trouble him, but here he just cut his robe off. But see, David sees it as an affront against his kingship, even so, because of the reasons that I just listed. So David's conscience as a man after God's own heart is so tender that it causes him grief that he even did this. Have you ever done something and immediately had that feeling? Oh, that was wrong. I ought not to have done that. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a blessing from God. If it's truly sin, if it's something that you've done, it's good. It's like the check engine light on your car. You ought not to ignore it, because it means something's going wrong. You come and you repent and you turn from that. You know, a conscience that warns of little sins is going to keep you from greater sins. A conscience that warns of little sins is going to keep you from greater sins. That's a blessing from God. And it does that, so we're here with David. So he repays then evil with good works, but also with good words. Good words to his men. Verse 6, he says to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord." We read out of Romans 12 earlier. Vengeance is the Lord's. Do not repay evil with good. David preaches a sermon here, as it were, before Romans 12 was ever written. He says, this is not what we ought to do. We don't repay evil with evil, but evil with good. But he sternly speaks to his men in verse 7. Now, the translation in the New King James Version, so David restrained his servants with these words. The Hebrew word that is translated as restrained is stronger than that. It literally means to tear in two or to divide. So you might think of it like this. David tore into his men. He ripped them up with words. He said, look what you have done. You've instigated me to sin in this way. This ought not to be done. And he did not allow them to rise against Saul. Now, the assumption there is they wanted to finish the job. David, you didn't do it. We're going to do it. But he doesn't allow them to do it. But then the words to Saul, and this is one of the longest, both David's speech and Saul's, the longest recorded speeches from any of them in the book of 1 Samuel. But David speaks these words to Saul, and I want to point out just a few things about these words. He begins with honoring words to Saul. Notice what he says. He comes out of the cave in verse 8, "My Lord the King." He honors him. Now Saul was not necessarily deserving of honor, but David honors him anyway. He speaks with affectionate words. He calls him in verse 11, "My father." Now, he was his father-in-law, but he calls him "my father." He speaks honestly with him. He says, "I could have killed you, but I didn't. The Lord, as you see with your own eyes, delivered you into my hand in the cave. And yet all I did was cut off a part of your robe. Now, what should be in my hand, Saul, is your head, much like I took the head of Goliath. But all that's in my hand is the edge of your robe." And he speaks humble words. He says in verse 14, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea?" Now, how much harm can a dead dog do? Nothing. What about a flea? It can be annoying, hard to catch, much like David has probably been to Saul, but they can't really do much damage. And David says, "That's me. I'm as a dead dog. I'm as a flea." And I think David here is really living out what we read in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." That's what David is doing here. But he speaks these godly words to him. Twice in verses 12 and verse 15, he says that it's not me you have to worry about, Saul, but God will judge between us. Verse 12, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. And in verse 15, therefore let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. In verse 12, he says, let the Lord bring vengeance upon you, and let the Lord deliver me. He says, Saul, it's not me that you have to worry about here. I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. It's the Lord who you have to worry about. That's what you have to worry about, Saul. And that's a scary thing when you think about it. It's God who will bring vengeance. Now, if someone breaks into your house and robs you, is it wrong to want justice? No, it's not wrong to want justice, is it? But is it wrong to take justice into your own hands? Absolutely. In that case, God has put in place authorities. You call the police. You let the proper authorities handle the situation. Well, when somebody sins against you, is it wrong to want to see justice? No, but is it wrong to take justice into your own hands? Absolutely. You go to the authority, and who's that? God. You go to God in prayer. You go to God and you say, God, as David is doing here, God, avenge me and deliver me. And God will take care of it. Now, this is an encouraging thing. Justice will be served for every sin. Justice will be served for every sin. Justice is either going to be served in Christ as Savior, or it's going to be served by Christ as judge. God will have justice. What does Abraham say in Genesis 18 and verse 25? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will do right. Now, for those of you who are in Christ, that is a joyful thing, that even though your sin is great, justice has been paid by Christ. But for those of you who are outside of Christ, who are not trusting in him right now, that's a scary thing, because God will bring justice upon you. But it's not our job to bring that justice. It's God's. We turn it over to him. But that's the challenge, isn't it? Now, when you're sinned against, and you're going to be sinned against, here's the question for you. When you're sinned against, are you prepared to wait on God's justice instead of demanding your own? Are you prepared to wait on God's justice instead of demanding your own? David is prepared. David waits. David gives it to the Lord, and we see the effect that this has on Saul, this change affected by repaying evil for good. Verse 16, so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now, Saul has a change of attitude, of conscience toward David. He says, David, my son, if you remember Saul's addresses to David or speech about David in previous chapters, he always addressed him as that son of Jesse. He didn't use his name, and he just called him the son of Jesse. Now here he uses his name and he says, my son, in response to David saying, father. And he wept. His conscience toward David has been changed. His thoughts about David have been changed. We see that in verse 17. He says to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. You're more righteous than I am. Now, it's interesting. Notice what Saul doesn't say. This is short of repentance. Saul doesn't say, I'm wicked. Saul just says, I'm righteous, but just not as righteous as you, David. You're more righteous than I am. But I'm still righteous. And so his weeping was a sorrow, but it was a worldly sorrow. It's that sorrow that we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Saul did not have godly sorrow here. He had worldly sorrow. He was sorry for a time, but he didn't repent. He says, you're more righteous than I, and you're more merciful than I. Verse 18, you've shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. It says, I sought your life, but you spared my life. And he says, this is not natural. In verse 19, if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? And the answer is no. This is not natural, David. You should have killed me, but you didn't. And I would submit to you, Saul's right. It wasn't a natural act. It was a supernatural act. It was the act of God's Spirit in David working. Because apart from God's Spirit, I don't want any of you to have the mistaken notion that you can go and repay evil with good. Because you can't. Without God's Spirit working in you, you'll always repay evil with evil. Because it's the natural reaction. But then this change is also affected in Saul's treatment of David. He asked the Lord to bless David. Therefore, verse 19, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. He treats him as his equal. Verse 20, I know indeed that you shall surely be king. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Remember, in chapter 23 and verse 17, what Jonathan said to David, he said, even my father knows that you'll be king. And here Saul admits it. I know you're going to be king. But then he pleads with him for mercy. He says, David, you're going to be king. But swear to me, verse 21, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. This was a common practice. When a new king came in, it was liquidation time. Wipe out the other family. Now, David has already promised to Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, that he would not do this to his family. And here he swears it to Saul. So David swore to Saul. And later in 2 Samuel, we'll see that David does that in saving Mephibosheth, doesn't he? He makes good on his word. Now in all this, David had a great chance, didn't he? He had a chance to repay evil with evil. He was given this opportunity, and he was encouraged by his men to do it. Do it, David. We've got your back. Go and take Saul's life. But what did David do? He chose to repay evil with good. And this choice was such an expression of kindness that it caused even the hard-hearted Saul, who had sought his life, to weep, to admit that David was right, and to beg his mercy. Now, I think here, clearly, David does exemplify what we read earlier in Romans 12, 21, doesn't he? Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But one greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, exemplified this perfectly. Now, David here made a good choice. David later is going to make bad choices. But the Lord Jesus was without sin. And what does the word say of him? 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Now, listen to this. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Just like David did here. He committed himself to God. When he was upon the cross, what did he pray? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You and I who are in Christ were called to do the same. Now, both David and Jesus understood. They understood this, that God's promises require that we follow God's plan, that we don't take matters into our own hands. And so, as we began thinking about this idea that revenge is never an option for God's people, period. Revenge is never an option for God's people. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? It's a battle. It's hard. How do we do this? How do we practically do this? Well, I think some ways is that we ought to remember, first, how much mercy God has shown to us. How much we have sinned against God. When someone sins against you, and you think, oh, how I have sinned against God and how much mercy He's shown me, and you put it in that context, it's easier to show mercy to others. Second, remember that justice will be served. justice will be served. You don't need to, nor can you truly serve it. Third thing is to turn to God, as David did here, to commit this to God, to pray to him. And I would say pray for the person who sinned against you. Pray for them. Memorize Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And have that in your mind as you're thinking about these things. But respond as David did. How did he respond? He responded with words that didn't tear down. He responded with words that honored the other person. He responded in honesty with the other person. He showed affection to the other person in true humility and according to God's wisdom. And he backed up his words with his actions, didn't he? He did what he said he was going to do. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. May God apply these truths to our hearts, because we need them. May he make us people who truly are able, by his grace, to overcome evil with good. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that we have here in David, and we thank you for the perfect example that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that great example, but the very power by your Spirit to do these things. Help us, God, to put into practice these truths, that we might be those who know the mercy that you have given us in Christ and seek to display that mercy to all whom we encounter, to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.